We're thankful to be here today. We appreciate this opportunity and privilege that God has blessed us to have to meet in the house of God. I'm thankful to be in your presence. I thoroughly enjoyed the song service. The service last night and yesterday afternoon was very rich and spirit-filled. And we're still rejoicing from the preaching that we heard. But we trust at this time that the Lord that blessed the services yesterday would be with us today. And most of all, we hope we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. I believe it was Jehoshaphat that said in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, "We know not what to do, but our eyes are on thee." And we trust at this time all of our eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. If everyone in the congregation would please turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 13, I'd like to begin by reading one verse of Scripture. The book of Joshua, chapter 13, verse 1. "Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." It'd probably be good for us to begin with a historical setting of this verse. And to do that, we'll probably need to go back to Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, we had a time when the children of Israel sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan. Two of those were Caleb and Joshua. And 10 came back with an evil report, and the people believed the evil report. And because of their disobedience and murmuring against God, all those 20 years old and upward, their carcasses fell in that wilderness. And there was only two that was 20 years old and upward that were allowed by God to enter into the land of Canaan. Those two were the two that brought forth a good report. It was Joshua and Caleb. In Joshua chapter 1, we find Joshua leading the children of Israel at that time that were younger than 20 years into the land of Canaan in Joshua 1, 2, and 3. And they began to enjoy this land. It was a land that God told them in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 24, that whithersoever they would put their foot, that land would be theirs. And God repeated that to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. And here in Joshua chapter 13, and we understand by reading through Joshua chapter 24, verse 29, that Joshua lived to be 110 years old. Here in Joshua chapter 13, Joshua's an old man. It had to be 45 years before this, or somewhere close to that, when he was sent initially in the land of Canaan. And here he's an old man, has been in the land of Canaan for a couple of years, and God said, "You're an old man, but there's still much land to be possessed." What God is telling Joshua is you have more before you than what you have behind you. My daddy used to tell me in the ministry, it's good for a man to first state his text. State what's on his mind, and what's on our mind this morning is that person being old and well stricken in years, but having much land to be possessed, having more before him than what's behind him. And then it's important to explain the text, and I hope this morning I've explained this scripture and brought you to a place of historical setting. But it's also important to have spiritual application of the scripture that the congregation could receive, because we know this happened several thousands of years ago, and someone would read it and say, "Well, what does this mean to me today?" I would like to consider this spiritually in four different contexts. The first context I would like to consider this is in Bible study. The next context I would like to consider it in is the ministry. The third, in spiritual maturity of a disciple. And the fourth, our labors here in the kingdom of God. First, biblical study. Several weeks ago, we labored at Mount Perim to go through Psalms chapter 119. Psalms chapter 119 has 176 verses, and in every verse, David is exalting and extolling the Word of God. And yes, I went through it in one sermon. Brother Will told me not to try it, but I did, and I did go a little overtime. That psalm is divided into 22 sections of eight verses each beginning with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Some people refer to this as being an acrostic psalm. I made reference to the sermon as being the ABCs of the benefits of the Word of God in the life of a believer. And in that psalm, David is extolling the Word of God, making reference to how important it is to us as children of God. Very often we spend time reading the Word of God, and we enjoy reading the Word of God. And I look out on the congregation, I believe each one of you have read the Word of God a little bit. I hope you have. There's some here in the congregation that have spent more than just a little bit of time in the Word of God. And some of you may consider that you've read the Bible a good bit, but none of us have spent enough time in the Word of God. So even though we have some things that we've looked at, there's much land to be possessed concerning the Word of God. Now, I find three characters in Scripture that had high regard for the Word of God. I find a man named Paul who said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And because it's given by the inspiration of God, he said it's profitable. What Paul just said is the Word of God is profitable to the person who labors in reading the Word of God. I find a man named Job in Job 23, 12. Job said he esteemed the words of his mouth more than his necessary food. Job makes reference to the spiritual nourishment of the Word of God and its benefits in the life of a believer. Because truly, if we're in a warfare, if we're laboring to go forward in a race, if we're truly teachers, if we're truly athletes, if we're truly soldiers, if we're laborers, all four of those in all four contexts require proper spiritual nourishment. How would you like to see a soldier in battle and be in battle for months and not have proper nourishment? He would starve to death. Did you know that's the primary way the United States won World War II? By cutting off the access of food and military to the German armies by destroying the railways? And if we're laborers, you know, the Bible says the husbandman is first partakers of the fruit there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we're laborers like farmers, husbandman is an Old Testament term for a farmer. A farmer is not going to labor very long in his farm on Pop-Tarts and Chex cereal. He's going to have hash brown, ham and eggs, gravy and biscuits. Now, if we're laborers in the Word, we can't live just on a devotional time for 2 minutes a day. We need the nourishment of the Word of God. Now, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 makes reference to the sure word. We have a more sure word of prophecy. You know, before that, he makes reference to an experience that he had with the Lord in the Mount Transfiguration. It was an experience that's amazing to me, and every time I read it, I get excited about he and James and John being called upon that mountain. But Peter said this word is a more sure word of prophecy than even his experience. Why would Peter say that? Because the frailty of our minds, we tell stories different every time, don't we? How many of you had an event that happened in your life when you were 10 years old, and when you were 16, you told the story just a little different? And when you were 25, it was a little different. How many of you have told a fish tale and the fish gets bigger every time? Sometimes because of the frailty of our minds, the story changes. And Peter said, I had a wonderful experience with the Lord. But this word is more sure. Why? Because this word doesn't change. So now we understand it's sure, it's spiritual nourishing, and it's profitable. But none of us read it enough. You know, David said in that Psalms chapter 119, verse 11, he said, I've hid thy word in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Hiding something is like taking it unto yourself, putting it in a place where it cannot escape. How many of you have took the word of God to memory? Maybe you memorized one verse, two verses, three verses, but have you memorized enough? None of us have memorized enough. You know, David said in that same portion of that Psalms 119, verse 15, he said, I will meditate upon thy word. I'll have respect unto thy ways. For us to have a proper respect unto the ways of God, we'll have to meditate on his word. None of us have read that word enough. None of us have got to a place where we can just set aside and let it start collecting dust in our homes. Even though we've come this far, there's much land to be possessed. And even an old man in years in the ministry, he can look you in the eyes and say, I just know a little. And maybe quote Job 26, 14, lo, these are but parts of his ways, and that little a portion is heard of him. It seems like the older I get and the more I study, the less I know. Have you noticed that? You know, the Bible says, if a man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. The more Bible you read, the more you realize, the less you know. My daddy asked me once a couple of years ago, he said, "Brother Ronnie," he said, "do you think you understand one page of the Bible?" I said, "Daddy, I don't think I understand one verse of the Bible. And without any revelation of God, I'll never understand one word in God's holy book." So even though we've come thus far, we have much land to be possessed. Now let's think about the ministry. Has a minister of the gospel ever got to a place where he could just say, I've done enough. I'm finished with my work. I told the congregation at Mount Perry, and someone asked me once, does the Primitive Baptist have a retirement program? I said, yes, we do. The cemetery. The ministry doesn't get to a place where we're finished. The Apostle Paul would exhort Timothy concerning his even study of Scripture. And exhort him to give thyself to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine, and neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. And he said, and give thyself wholly to these things, and meditate upon them, that thy profiting may appear to all. That's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Paul exhorted Timothy to study, to show himself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. You know, if a minister is not going forward in his study to feed the flock of God, there'll come a place in his ministry he will be ashamed. I remember in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 2 Chronicles chapter 29, Hezekiah was a good king. He desired the children of Israel would keep the Passover. It's something they had failed to do. You know, they forgot so much. In the days of Nehemiah, they looked in the law and found the Feast of Tabernacles, and they had not kept it since the day of Joshua. So he desired to keep this Passover. We find in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 15, that the priests were unable to keep that Passover at that time because they not properly sanctified themselves and they were ashamed. And a man of God that's not going forward in his study, who had preached the same thing maybe he preached 12 years ago, just delivered it in a worse way, there'll come a place in his life, in his ministry, he will be ashamed. I can tell you, everyone in the congregation here this morning that doesn't give his life to the study of the Word, there'll come a time in your life you'll be ashamed because your children will ask you a question you will not be able to answer. And you should be able to. We should all go to the ant as sluggards. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, ruler, provided for meat in summer and gathered for food in time of harvest. The ant displays the wisdom of taking advantage of opportunity. If the ant waits till wintertime, it can't gather its food. You know, when winter time's coming, when our children stand before us and they ask the question, what does the Bible say about predestination? What does the Bible say about election? Could you give me two scriptures, Daddy, on election in the Bible? And you look and say, well, maybe we should go talk to the preacher. No, we should all be able to answer that question. Matter of fact, I think every member of the church should be able to give three scriptural proofs for why we believe every article of faith, and if not, we will stand in shame when we're asked. I don't think it's profitable for someone to come up to us and say, what do you believe? I believe the same thing my pastor does. Yeah. Well, what does your pastor believe? He believes the same thing the church does. So you and the pastor in the church believe what? We all believe the same thing. That's not profitable. We should be able to give that answer. And I can promise you, every minister of the gospel is studying and laboring in the ministry, though he's come thus far, he has much land to be possessed. As far as him ministering to the congregation, there's not a place where he could cease his work. There's always much land to be possessed. You know, sometimes the man of God can go into church and the Lord can bless the service and God would fill the house. And you think, boy, we've got things under control. And when you get to the door, you find there's still much land to be possessed. There's still gossip that's heard we have to tend to. There's still labor with those that are sick and afflicted. There's still those that need to be ministered unto with the word. You still have young children that you need to establish in the truth. Because the children that we see today are the church of tomorrow if Jesus doesn't come back. There's much land to be possessed. Someone asked me once at Mount Perry, which when you come to Mount Perry, there's as many kids as there are adults. I think it was Brother Don Swords. He told me, he said, you know, you have to be careful. You'll step on a kid around here. And I thought about that and I thought how much labor I have before me to establish these children that one day they would be deacons. That one day they would love the word as the adults do today. Several years ago at the foot washing service, Brother Darren James and Elder Brother Chris Edwards and myself were laboring to get the foot washing service set up, and some of the kids were just watching. And a sister of the church said, "Isn't that sweet?" I said, "It's very precious that they're watching to know, because they'll have to prepare for this service one day when Brother Darren, myself, and Brother Chris are not able to do so." In the ministry, there's always much land to be possessed. I don't think the Apostle Paul got to a place where he thought, "I'm all finished." He looked forward to going home to be with the Lord, and he said, "I fought a good fight, and I'm ready to be offered." But even in his last moments, in his last letters, he was giving instruction to Timothy. He's giving instruction to others, because there's always much land to be possessed. Now I'd like first to consider the maturity of a disciple of the Lord. There's a word that's found in Scripture. It's the word perfect. This rarely used in the English language as it's defined in Scripture. The word perfect in Scripture most of the time makes reference to someone being mature. You know, that same text there in 2 Timothy 3:16, where Paul said all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That's not making reference to him being without flaw. It's making reference to his maturity in his study. Jesus, when he told the parable there in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, we remember some fell by the wayside. Some fell on stony ground. Some fell among the thorns. And we know this is not a heaven and hell portion of Scripture. This is making reference to the hearers and receivers of the word. And those that would hear and receive, take heed and receive, they could bring forth fruit. But Luke writes to us in Luke chapter 8 verse 14, of those that fell among the thorns and was choked with the cares of this world. And those were those that could not bring forth fruit unto perfection. Now, is this making reference to us hearing the word of God, receiving the word of God, and coming to a place of being without flaw? No, we are without spot and blemish before God by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's he that hath washed us and cleansed us from our sins in his own blood. Praise be to Jesus for that." This is making reference to us in labor, hearing, heeding, taking heed to the word of God, that we can be mature disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. There's a man made reference to a text last night found in Colossians chapter 1. I think it's verse 27. Where it makes mention of Jesus Christ in us, that hope of glory. And Paul would say in verse 28, "Whom we preach, teaching every man and warning every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Now, is Paul making reference to him presenting every man himself in a state of without flaw before God? No, Jesus Christ would do that himself when he presents his people to God the Father in heaven. He's making reference to Paul and his labor, seeing the people who would take heed to his word being mature disciples in the sight of God. Peter would make reference to that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, of us being established, strengthened, and settled, being made perfect in our walk of discipleship. But no matter where we are in this walk of obedience, there's always more before us than we have behind us. The subject of discipleship is us learning more about Jesus, us living more like Jesus, us acting more like Jesus, and us laboring to be holy in this world as He is holy. But none of us have reached that goal. It's my goal. I want to be like Jesus. I have this coat of flesh that hinders me on an everyday basis. I have multiple enemies and multiple adversaries, but I want to be like Jesus. He's my goal. And I strive for that every day. Sure, I have setbacks, but it's still my goal. I remember when I was a little boy, I loved football. And I was a Dallas Cowboys fan. Michael Goins was here, he'd say amen. That's the only thing I have against Mike, he's a Dallas Cowboys fan. I was a Dallas Cowboys fan. I used to watch Roger Staubach, Golden Richards, Randy White, Too Tall Jones, Harvey Martin. I used to watch this kid named Tony Dorsett that went to the University of Pittsburgh. You know, I love Tony Dorsett.
I thought he was the greatest running back that ever played the game. And you know what? When I was little, I wanted to be Tony Dorsett. I would get out in Daddy's yard. You know, Daddy's got a huge yard there between his house and the barn. And I'd have my football that Mom and Daddy would buy me. And I'd run out through there playing by myself. You know, people would drive by, they'd laugh. You know, I'm out there playing by myself. And I'm playing the NFL Today song. Dun, 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 dun. And I'm thinking, I'm Tony Dorsett. You know, he's to the 5 and to the 10. Someone asked, do you want to be Tony Dorsett? I'd love to be Tony Dorsett. Well, do you really think you're going to be Tony Dorsett? No, I don't, but he's still my goal. I really don't think I'm going to become holy and without spot conditionally in this world. I know the Bible teaches me that I'll always strive against myself. But that's my goal, Brother Will. I want to be like Jesus. In a walk of discipleship, that's our goal. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Do you know every time I read that text, it exhorts me? I've never got to a place where I could say, I've already got all the land possessed. I don't have to go forward. Because I think about something I did yesterday. Something I thought 10 minutes ago. An error I made a week ago. And I'm like David, when he'd look himself in the face, basically. He said, innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquity has taken hold on me so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. Have you ever looked yourself in the mirror and just said, I just can't believe I did that? You know what that teaches you? You have much land to be possessed. There's more work to do. You know, the primary thrust of the book of James is maturity and discipleship. You know, James said in James chapter 1, verse 2, to count all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know what James just told us here? Trials in this world can be a benefit for us in our walk of discipleship. So when we go through trials, we should labor to get better and not bitter. Now, I did not say that everything that happens to you in this world is for your good. But I'm saying there's some things that can happen to you is for your good. David said in Psalms chapter 119, verse 71, it was good for me that I was afflicted. There's things that I face in this world that has benefited me. And I think it takes a mature disciple of the Lord who's laboring to be that, to look at his trials and count it all joy. Knowing this, that in this I can be more mature and entire in my service to the Lord. In James chapter 1, verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust is finished, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. What do we learn from this? A mature disciple does not blame God for his errors.
Amen.
In our labor for maturity, and being mature, we don't look back and blame someone else for our errors. I've told my son many times, sometimes we've got to stand up and say, I did it.
Yeah.
David in Psalms chapter 51, the first three verses, he didn't say, God, you did. He said, wash me thoroughly from my sin. Cleanse me from my iniquity. I acknowledge my transgression. I don't believe anyone in the state of maturity and discipleship is blaming God for their errors. Person that's mature, he says this, God has done me good, and if there's any error, it's all my fault. I think a pastor, when he goes into the church, he should say this at the end, if you've heard anything that's good, give God the glory, you blame me for the errors. The Bible teaches us in Psalm chapter 5, verse 4, that God is not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with him. Our God is not a God that tempts us with evil. If we're tempted with evil, it's our fault. If we fall in the evil way, it's our fault. God, his thoughts toward us are good and not evil, to give us an expected end, he would tell Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29. If we're laboring to be mature, we don't blame God for our sins. James chapter 2, verse 1. We should not have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. A mature disciple of the Lord, he doesn't have respect to persons in the family of God. He doesn't see one with a gold ring and regard him higher than another. He doesn't see one with glorious raiment and regard him higher than the other. But he understands this, without God's grace, We're all dead dog sinners. Without God's grace, we're all hell-bound sinners. You know, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 21, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. A man that's a mature disciple knows that's every man without God. And that mature disciple knows if we're anything, it's only by the grace of God. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, I am what I am by the grace of God. Still in James chapter 2 and verse 14, James makes reference to showing our faith. Verse 19, he said, if a man say he hath faith and I have works, he said, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. James is saying this, a man that's a mature disciple laboring to be perfect in his walk, he's a man showing forth Christ in his life. He's a man that's letting his light so shine. You know, we show our love to the Lord by the way we love one another. I think it's in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor and love, but you have showed unto His name, and that you have ministered and do minister unto the saints. It was Saul of Tarsus when he was struck down in Acts chapter 9. Jesus said this, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul persecuted the church. He wasted the church. But we show our love to Jesus by the way what we treat one another. Brother Philip made a wonderful point last night about washing feet and how precious that is to see another disciple wash another's feet. I think we show our love for the Lord by bowing down to our brother's feet and washing his feet, showing our regard for Him above ourselves, because truly joy in this world is Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 15, the Apostle Paul makes reference to us working out our salvation. He said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of this perverse and crooked generation, among whom what ye shine as lights in the world. We work out our salvation for others to see by being obedient to God. It's inwardly, we work it outwardly. Our light is shining, showing forth the glory of Jesus Christ in our lives. We don't work out our salvation to become children of God. We work out our salvation to show forth that Jesus is in our hearts.
Amen.
James chapter 3. A mature disciple labors to hold his tongue. The tongue is a little member, but it boasteth great things. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. What he said is you can strike a match and burn down acres of forest. For every kind of beast, and of serpents and birds and things of the sea, is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil and full of deadly poison. For therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth it proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We should labor to be mature disciples, to hold our tongues and be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. My dad used to tell me, you got 2 ears and 1 mouth, slow down. You may not believe this, there's a time I didn't talk much. My daddy used to correct me often about not being friendly enough to the people of church. They would come and visit the house, I wouldn't have anything to say. You know what was wrong? I didn't have anything to say. But now my hope is Jesus has given me something to say and the people can't shut me up. But in our life in this world, how many times have just a few words destroyed so much? Mature disciples learn to hold their tongue. There's a time to speak, and there's a time to be silent. James chapter 4, a mature disciple understands he's in a war in this life. We have wars and fightings that come what from within our members. You know, most wars and fightings within the congregation, you know where they come from? Something that's in us. It's this sinful nature. We war with ourselves, and because of that, the fight ends up bleeding to someone else. Verse 4, he that's the friend of the world is the enemy of God. We have an enemy with the world. You remember Abraham, the man of God in the Old Testament? The man of Abraham could be mentioned in 3 cities. He had a city behind him.
of Mesopotamia. He left that city, something behind him. You know, we all have something behind us we need to leave behind us. We need to forget some things that are behind us and stop carrying around the baggage. He also had a city before him whose builder and maker was God. And that's what we're aiming for, that place that's been prepared of us of God. But he also had a city beside him, Sodom and Gomorrah, that he did not want to be conformed to. That's what we are right now. The world is beside us, and we should have no desire to be conformed to it. Verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's your third enemy. A mature disciple has this in mind. He has a war before him. Chapter 5, verse 11, we should be endearing people. We should be patient people. We count them happy which endear. You've heard of the patience of Job and the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and full of tender mercies. We should be endearing, patient people in prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much, but we should also be mature disciples in converting others, verse 19 and 20. But in all these contexts through the book of James, I think we could all look at ourselves and say there's much land to be possessed. If a man was in his ministry, if a man was in his labor of discipleship until he's an old man before he takes his last breath, I still have much land to be possessed. Finally, the fourth context is in the kingdom of God. I'm thankful for the labors of the brothers and sisters here at Macedonia Church. I'm happy to see the fruits of your labors. I'm happy to see this precious building. I love it. It's beautiful. I thank God that He blessed you to have it. I'm very happy in my heart, though, with what's found within it. And it's the family of God, the church that's here. You mean so much to me. Your pastor means so much to me. I would trust that you would labor, as Paul would teach us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, to groweth unto that holy temple in the Lord. You know, groweth is present tense. It's not something that's, as daddy used to say, all growed up. You know, my daddy sometimes didn't use good English, but boy, he was a sound preacher. It groweth. I don't think this is making reference to us busting out the seams in numbers, even though I think if we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, it affects others. Like a hot heater in a room. You heat it up hot, there'll be others affected. I heard a story once about a church house. A man was laboring in. He couldn't get a lot of visitation. One day the church house caught on fire. And they were trying to put out the fire, and there's a man throwing water out of the bucket with him. And the pastor looked and said, "What's your name?" He said, "Well, I'm Brother Smith. I live right here below the church." He said, "I've never seen your church before." He said, "The church has never been on fire before." When we have interest in the inside, it can affect those on the outside. If we're growing in grace and the knowledge, I believe we'll have something to tell. We'll have something to cause interest of a child of God that's in need. My prayer is that you would be growing and not come to a place of being just complacent and content. Hey, we got this. There's a temptation to do that. And even though you possess much land, and even though God has given you so much, there's so much more to be possessed in His service. So much more before you. I read through the Bible of people that labored and come to a place of rest. And I'm not telling you not to be happy in what God's giving you. You should be. But you should keep your mind on what's before you. The children of Israel, God gave them a wonderful worship service and ceremony in the wilderness. But by the book of Judges, they were already doing evil in the sight of the Lord. They failed to continue therein. Solomon, who built the temple there upon that mount where David made the sacrifice in 2 Samuel chapter 24. The children of Israel rejoiced because God's Spirit filled that house. And what a wonderful day that must have been in the lives of the children of God. But they forgot. They forgot what God done for them. They come to a place where they thought, "Well, we belong to the Lord now, and everything's all right." They didn't continue therein in growth and in service to the Lord. And because of that, God turned them over to their enemies and they laid that place flat. And Jeremiah wept in the book of Lamentations when he looked at that place at one time was most glorious and nothing was left. Then
the days of Nehemiah and Ezra and Zechariah and Haggai, they rebuilt that temple. It was not in its glory that it once was. They labored diligently. They labored in the fear of God. But by the book of Malachi, they'd already forgot again. And they were offering to God that which was lame, that which was halt, that which was blind. Not what they should have offered God. Not giving Him that reasonable service. They cease in that service. My exhortation to the church at Macedonia is that you would go forward in looking at that land that you have much to be possessed. That you would abound in the service of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, as ye have abound in all things, see that ye abound, and they abound in faith, in utterance, in all diligence, in knowledge, in love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also, which was the grace of giving." The word abound is made up of two words. Above and beyond. Abound. Paul would tell the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." What does this mean? It means to do above and beyond expectation or requirement. You know, in service, sometimes we want to do just enough. How many of you remember when you went to school, you do just enough to get the grade? Or maybe you labor on a little fixer-up project at home, you just done just enough. In the service of God, that's not good enough. We should be doing above and beyond. Abounding in the service of the kingdom. Why? That we would properly have on our wedding garment. That we would be a wise virgin. That we would properly labor in the talents that God has given us. That we would go forward and possess that that's before us and not be complacent and content on what we already have. Because truly in the life of a disciple, he's not going to stay still. You're either going to go backward or you're going to go forward. If you think you're just going to be happy to be where you're at, you're terribly wrong. God requires more than that. God requires us to go forward in His service. And my exhortation to you this morning is abound in that service. Because you have much land to be possessed. May God richly bless you. Amen.